Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, as we dig into your word, we ask that your word would become a part of who we are, that it wouldn't be just something that we read, wouldn't even be something that we simply memorize, wouldn't even be something that we simply obey, but would become a part of who we are. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off, I have a quote from you. There's a number of people throughout history that have dug into God's word, and God led them and guided them. And although it's not necessarily scripture, they've given them some really deep and spirit-led thoughts. And I think one of those guys is a man by the name of Andrew Murray. And he said this. Yes. He said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. I want you to think about that just for a second. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Quiz time. God is all powerful, yes? Yes? Okay. If I say something that's no, do this. Okay? God sits on the throne of all creation as sovereign Lord of all. Yes? Yes. God is able to do everything that he said he was able to do in and through us. Yes? Yes. God will always do everything we want him to do. No. That's where this statement comes into play. Okay, because we know God is capable of doing far more than we could possibly imagine. And we try to walk the way he wants us to walk. We try to do what he wants us to do. And if we're honest, there are times when we're right in his will and his plan, and we're doing, and God is blessing and it's going. And then there are times we think, okay, I kind of want to do this, but it's not really working. Or maybe, you know, we see something that God does want us to do, and we think, all right, if I just do that, everything's going to be okay. And we realize it doesn't always work that way. God says, follow me. We talked in Sunday school class today about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? The great commandment. Loving one another as yourself. Great command. Part of the great commandment. It's wonderful. And we want to do that. But if you do that, does that mean your life is going to never, ever have a problem again? It does not mean that. That's where this comes into play. That's where we come to at the end of, or after, I should say, the resurrection. What happens next? How does this translate to daily living so that I'm living in the purpose and plan and will of God for my life, making a difference in the world? How does that look? We've been looking at who Jesus is, and so far we've seen him as King of Kings, sacrificial Savior, and champion of life. Those kind of the three events: the triumphal entry, the cross, and the resurrection. Those are the three so far. Today, we're going to look at his power and authority as the Lord of all. And we're going to look at it from Matthew's perspective. Matthew 28 says this. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Jesus met with his apostles after the cross and the resurrection. When I was preparing for the sermon, I wrote that sentence down, and then I stopped dead in my tracks. I'm like, wait, what am I actually saying? Jesus met with his apostles after he died. Does that sound like a strange statement to you? not when you're talking about Jesus, but think about what's actually being said there, what's actually being said here. This is after he was crucified. How does that even happen? Well, he also resurrected. He rose from the dead. And only God could pull that off. Only the Lord of all. John put it this way in Revelation chapter 17, chapter 1, rather, verses 17 through 18. He says, when I saw him, remember, John's on Patmos. We're going to actually go through the book of Revelation over the summer, by the way. John is on Patmos, and he's given this vision. He sees the risen Savior in his glorified state, okay? And he's blown away. And it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He was saying, I couldn't even stand. His presence was so magnificent, so glorious, I just collapsed, okay? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus is no longer the baby in a manger in a small town of Bethlehem. Jesus is no longer the falsely convicted criminal hung on a cross. Jesus is no longer a person walking with other people, teaching and preaching and sleeping and eating. He's no longer that. He's that and far more. He is the one who was dead and is alive forever. That's who's speaking here. He has the power and the authority as the Lord of all creation. Look at Matthew 28. Again, it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. All authority, all power, all everything. There is nothing in this creation, in this reality, in this universe, there is nothing that is beyond him. There is nothing that he does not have authority over. We use the term sovereignty. Sovereignty is kind of the combination of his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, kind of all the omnis kind of packed into one. He is sovereign. He sits upon the throne of everything in all the universe. Only the Lord of all could do that. Simply put, Jesus is not only the King of Kings, but he's the Lord, the God of everything. It's funny because especially in that culture of that day, as the ending the First Testament with the prophets, going into the Second Testament with the apostles, and the kind of the culture, the polytheistic cultures of the day, where there was a god of the sun, a god of the moon, a god of the there were even things like god of the crickets and the lice. There were gods of everything. If you had something, you can name a god over it, okay? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's nothing that approaches him. And you know, in one of his spontaneous doxologies, Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. He says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. His power and authority are unequaled, uncontested, unfathomable, unlimited. Jesus is above and beyond anything that could ever enter the collective mind of all humanity. He is Lord of all. And, you know, Philippians chapter 2 says it this way, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how much money you make, how much fame you get. Doesn't matter how many records you break. Doesn't matter how many awards you win. Your name and my name will never approach his, ever. Verse 10 goes on to say, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything and anything that has ever drawn breath, everything and anything that has ever had life, be it people, animals, plants, everything, angels, created beings, even demons, everything that's ever created will one day bow down to Jesus and confess him as Lord. We get to do it now. God has given us, he's given us this free will to be able to come to him and to worship him willingly and love him and embrace him. And we get to do that. But the day is going to come when everything in all existence throughout all time will do that. That's something reserved only for the Lord of all. People can dispute this, and they do dispute this today. They can. People can. When I'm sharing the gospel with people, sometimes I'll hear people say, well, that Jesus may work for you, but I want to get enlightenment in a different way. I want to approach the afterlife in a different way. You can. You get the option to do that. But in the end, Jesus sits upon the throne of creation. That's the bottom line. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus, the King, Savior, Champion, and the Lord is more than our collective imaginations can conceive. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. I love that last part especially because you think you're sitting on a solid chair right now. How many of you think you're sitting on a solid chair right now? Right? Come on. I know some of you are really smart and you know where I'm going with this, but come on. You think you're sitting on a solid chair, right? Okay. You're not. You are, but you're not. Okay? If we took that chair and we broke it down to its base elements and we put it under a microscope, we would see that there's no nuts and bolts holding it all together. They're atoms and molecules and everything spinning around, and they're tightly packed. That's why you can sit on it without falling through. Okay? But there are no little strings holding it together, or little wires or cables or anything like that. There's really nothing physical holding that chair together that you're sitting on. Let's expand that a little bit more. There's nothing physical, no bolts, no wires holding you together. Colossians, by him all things consist. That word consist means are held together. Jesus is literally holding every single thing that's solid in the universe together by the passive ability of his authority and his power. It's not like he's thinking, okay, oh no, I Brooklyn left my mind for a second, she's starting to spread apart. It's not how his power is so vast and so unlimited and so complete. He's holding everything together in all existence as the Lord of all. Only he can do that because he's the Lord of all. What does that mean for us as followers of Christ, as followers, for those of us who willingly now bow the knee to Jesus and worship him as Lord of all? What does that mean to us now? C.S. Lewis pictured it this way. C.S. Lewis, you're familiar with him. He's the author of a number of really, really, really good books. You're probably familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and the Chronicles of Narnia. But he also wrote a really, really good book called Mere Christianity. Phenomenal book. I highly recommend it. This is what he said. Try to walk with him on this. Try to imagine this. He said, imagine yourself as a living house, so your house, okay? And God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. Now, some of us need a lot more work than others, but he's working on us. He's doing things, okay? But then he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards, and he closes the statement with this. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Think about that just for a second. So we look at he comes in as Jerusalem as king. He goes to the cross as champion. He resurrects as the champion of life, rather. He goes to the cross as the savior. And then what now? As Lord of all, what does that mean for you and me? What changes? What happens? As intense as that statement is up there, Jesus is above and beyond all and is doing a work in his people even now that is unprecedented. What he's doing in your life and my life right now, unprecedented. You say, well, wait a minute. There were some pretty miraculous things that we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What he's doing right now in you and in me, unprecedented. Why? He's working with us. He's working in and through us uniquely as he's preparing us for eternity, preparing us for what we're supposed to do now, working in and through us through his Holy Spirit. He's not done. He's not done working in us. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 3. I think I have it up on the board. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Unto him, Christ, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I don't know about you, but there are certain statements, there are certain times when I see something, especially in God's word, that's just like, what? He's doing what? Now? This is for now. Think of the power and the authority in this verse. The word exceeding, it talks about, is to surpass, to go beyond any request, to overcome anything and do anything. So whatever you think, whatever I think that my limits are, whatever I think, because let's be honest, we start off with that quote from Andrew Murray and we think, oh yeah, but Andrew Murray, the guy was like, you know, you'd spend 6 hours a day in prayer for crying out loud. That's like, oh yeah, I can't attain that. Or we look at some of the people in the scriptures and we're like, wait a minute, Ezekiel? How can I be, or Peter, we're going to be looking at Peter and how his journey in a couple next week. We think, oh man, no, he's able to. So whatever you think, okay, yeah, those are giants of the faith, and I'm kind of like here somewhere. Okay, let me ask you: Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever thought, I'm just me? No. What can I do? Have you ever thought that? Most of us have, and we periodically do, and we do for a number of reasons. One, we think it's all about us. We think I can do this or I can't do that. And two, the world is always telling us how either how rotten we are or how good we're supposed to be. But the truth is, it's not about what I can do. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do in and through us. That's what it's about. That's what this word exceedingly means. It's above and beyond. It's unprecedented. It surpasses. He's able to do exceedingly above and beyond. Exceedingly what you think. So whatever you and I think our lives can accomplish in this world for the kingdom of God, we are wrong. I remember a couple years ago when I first came here and I was meeting with Walter and with John and with Dylan and with Ben and just kind of figuring things out and, you know, and I remember going home after one time that we were talking and it got in my head. And, you know, I got home and I said to Angela, I don't think I can do anything. I said, you know, I don't think I'm really worthy of these people. I don't think I'm worthy of this place. And my wife, she's not feeling well today, but this is what she said. She said, in her loving and gentle way, she goes, "Well, you're not." I love my wife, and I'm going to be honest with you. I have never thought about killing her or strangling her. I never have, including that moment. But for a moment, I was like, whose side are you on? Probably somewhere in the back of my mind, I'm like, I told you that so that you could tell me the opposite. Right? But she was absolutely right. It's not about me. It's not about you. You may have somebody in your life right now and you think, there is no way God can use me to impact that person. They're far too gone. Don't believe it. That's a lie from the devil. God can do exceedingly. It's above and beyond. And the verse goes on. It says abundantly. That means to overflow, to do more than enough. See, you may think, like what C.S. Lewis said, you may think, okay, God's going to make me into a nice, quaint cottage. But he wants to make you into this palace. Now, be careful. That doesn't mean what we think it means. When, you know, we got to be careful. Like, okay, so God wants me to, I'm going to go to Iran, and I'm going to lead everybody in Iran to the Lord. It's going to be this big revival, and da 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 da. We think sometimes we go to the opposite, and we're like, okay, how big of a thing that God wants me to do? Start with one. See, the key to evangelism, the key to reaching people for Christ, start with one. There's somebody in your life that doesn't know Jesus. There's someone in your life that is struggling. There's someone in your life that is hurting. You and I, in and of ourselves, can't rescue the world. Jesus already did the saving. Okay, but right now, he ascended into heaven, gave us the Holy Spirit, and now we are the body of Christ. Individually, we come together, and we make a difference. God makes a difference through us. And that's what this concept is of abundantly. It's overflowing. It's more than we could imagine. Sometimes I look at people and I think, wow, God has really, really done an incredible work in and through you. And I think, I wonder if you were ever expecting that. I know I'd never expected anything. But that's what this word means. Abundantly. And then above all that we ask or think, nothing has ever entered the mind of any human being that is beyond him. How many of you have somebody in your life that you are not sure whether they know the Lord or not? Jesus, when he departed, before he departed, he said, I'm going to go, and you're going to do greater things than I. Remember that? We look at that, we're like, what? You're God in the flesh. Okay, yeah, he was God in the flesh. Okay, now he's ascended, so he has no limitation, but he took on flesh. He laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes and became a singular person, God in the flesh. Now that he's ascended, he now dwells in us through his Holy Spirit, and now there's millions of us that he can work through. And what's a greater miracle? Healing somebody with leprosy? They get healed, they have another 10 years of life, and then they die. Or God working in and through us, giving us the word to introduce him to somebody, they trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and their entire eternity is now changed forever. What's the greater miracle? Part two, just in case you were wondering, the second one, right? If one of you came up here now and you had leprosy, it would be a little creepy, okay? We would be like, hey, why'd you even show up today? You're going to infect everybody, right? It'd be like back in COVID, you know, when we were coughing on each other and everybody got it, right? And then we healed them. Everybody like, wow, that was amazing, right? Come on, that would be amazing, right? I saw Virginia coming in today, and Virginia, we're praying for you, honey. You came in, and I saw you had a limp. Okay, can God heal that? Let's go there first. Can He heal? Of course. And that would be miraculous, right? And that's what we're praying for. I am praying that God heals you miraculously. And it would be vital and important and dynamic, and it's great. Chances are she's gonna have an injury or an illness again. Like all of us, next week, next month, next year, whatever. When we share the gospel and somebody responds to Jesus Christ and trusts in Him as Lord and Savior, that's forever. That's a transformation that lasts forever. And if you've ever been blessed and had the honor of being even a small part of somebody coming to know Jesus, He does it all. We're just the go-between. We're just the ones that introduced you. But if you've ever had any part in that, you know there is nothing that compares. That's what this verse is saying. Jesus is not done working in you, and He's not done working in me. He is the Lord of all. Do you agree? He's the Lord of all? One person, do you agree? Yes. What are you going to do about it? I saw you all respond positively. Some of you are a little shyer than others, and you were like, you kind of did the Baptist way. Yeah, I agree. I didn't move my lips, but I agree. Some of you were like that. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I agree. Okay? Yeah, you might be a little charismatic, but we love you anyway. That's okay, right? But what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? If Jesus is risen, if He went to the cross and He's risen, and now He dwells in us through His Holy Spirit and is empowering us this way, what are we going to do about it? I'm glad you asked, okay, because it comes back to this verse. Jesus came and spake to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Follow along in your notes. First and foremost, this is how we respond to the resurrection, to Jesus being Lord of all. And first and foremost, we give the word and share the gospel. Give the word and share the gospel. That's what it means to teach all nations. The parallel passage is in Mark, who reiterates it. In Mark chapter 16, 15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You and I get to share the gospel with everyone. We as the church, as the faith family of God, we're given the honor to give the word and share the gospel with the rest of the world. We don't have to. We get to. You ever do that with your kids? Right? I used to do that with my kids all the time. That was kind of a catchphrase that I did with my kids. I would say, hey, go clean your room. Oh, do I have to? No, you don't have to. You get to. It didn't have any power behind it. It was like, that's kind of weird. But this is really, we get to. We get to share Jesus with others. If you know Jesus, Lord and Savior, you have your name written in the book of life, and it can never be erased. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, heaven waits for you. Jesus Himself said, I go to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come and get you to my and bring you to myself. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you get to be with Him forever in a place that makes what we think of paradise look like the slums. Because we get to be in His presence. Don't you want to share that with someone? Wouldn't you like to do that? And I know people have said this before. If you had the cure for cancer, what would be the first thing that you do? Well, depends on who you are, right? Maybe patent it so that you can make a lot of money and then sell it or whatever, you know. But most of us would be like, who has cancer? Here's the cure. Take it. You could live, right? If we had that ability. The only terminal disease in all existence is sin, and Jesus is the cure, and we have it, and we get to share it. And that's what the gospel is. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The gospel is not complicated. It just means good news, the good news of Christ. It's spelled out in many verses. John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. In its most basic form, the gospel has only a couple of parts to it. Okay? For God so loved the world. Love. God loves you. God loves me. God loves infinitely and eternally. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. It's the core of his nature. He loves unconditionally. That doesn't mean that we automatically go to heaven. I know there's all kinds of views out there about salvation, and you know, one of them is there's only a few thousand people that are actually going to get to heaven, and then you get the other end of the spectrum where you know everybody just gets to go. It's just going to be this big great time. He loves us. But unfortunately, we sin, so there's a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That sacrifice, we've incurred a debt. We have done that which is contrary to God. This is the gospel. God loves you, despite your sin, but still he has to deal with the sin issue, and he provided a sacrifice for it. Then there's the faith, whosoever believes. That word believe is a powerful word. It's not just acknowledging as true. The word believe means acknowledging, obeying, and committing to. That's what it means. It's not just I believe that Jesus was God. Jesus himself said, the demons believe. The demons know this. It's not doing them any good. Because there's this commitment. Okay, when we believe and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, he's done all the work. We respond to that. We say, here I am, Lord. I trust in you now and forever. That's the gospel in a nutshell. You know, I mean, it's a simplified version of it. But that's what it takes to share the gospel. It's introducing people to Jesus. And we get to do that. The first century church took this message and ran with it. They were so obsessed with the gospel that it spread throughout the whole known world in a couple of years. It literally spread all throughout the Mediterranean, all through the Roman Empire in just a few years. I'm going to say something that might hurt a little bit. There are some people in our lives probably that don't even know that we know Jesus as Savior. And we may have been saved for decades. But in the first century church, the people, the individual people, were so in it, so impacted by the gospel that it literally spread throughout the whole known world in just a few decades. People need to know that we know Jesus. And people need to know how they can know Jesus. That's that first part of this. So we want to know, what do we do now with the resurrection? This is what we do. We go and we share the gospel, share the word of God. What else do we do? We get to do what we're doing right now. We get to gather together and love one another. That's the picture behind baptism, by the way. In the early church, baptism was already a powerful symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it also had behind it this aspect of becoming a part of something. So people that were being baptized, just like today, are saying, I'm associating myself with Jesus Christ, but I'm also united with this body of believers. That's what baptism, that's a picture of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you know, Peter preaches this amazing message of Christ. 3,000 people believed, were baptized, and added unto the church. It's just it's a picture of, we don't have to, but we get to gather together. We get to love one another. We get to enjoy one another, encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 and 25 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up in one another to love and good works. That word stir up means, it's a pretty neat word. It means to poke. Okay? Some of you were any of you a little mischievous when you were children? Come on, be honest. I got some parents in here of others, okay. Oh, I got parents pointing at everybody else, okay. I love that, okay. And yeah, Dylan, he didn't even have to point at you. And you ever, you know, as kids, you'd poke your little brother, you'd poke your sister, you know, just to get them riled up, right? That's what the word means, only in a good way. It's to encourage them, to build them up, to edify them, to be like, come on, man, we get to do this together. We get to be a family. We get to be a faith family. That's a beautiful picture. And that's what this picture is being said here. Let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. So apparently in the first century believers, people were getting saved. And they were coming together like we do here, gathering together to love one another, to grow, to hear about God, to pray together, to just to love one another. And there were people that were like, nope, I'm okay. Me and Jesus, and we're good. No, you're not. No, you're not. Do we need anything other than Jesus to get to heaven? Do this with your heads. We do not. We do not. But what are we called to do? We're called to gather together as a faith family, to love one another, to be there for one another. That's what this picture of baptism is. In a fallen world of sorrow, division, pain, and hate, we are freed and empowered to live differently. We can unite and love one another. And our the final aspect here is to grow in the faith as disciples of Christ. That's what it means to teach them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. When we gather together on Sundays or in our connect groups or even like, a few of us had the blessing of being over at Tom and Sharon's this weekend to be with them a little bit. And we just get to, I mean, Walter, you were amazing this weekend. I know you don't want to hear that. You don't want that to be brought out there, but too bad. I'm up here and you're down there, so I can say that. But it was just great being around you, man, and doing that. Ryan, same thing. I mean, it was good. It's good when people gather, the people of God gather, and that's what this is talking about: is gathering and growing, celebration, times of celebration, friendship, even times of sorrow. We have the honor of helping each other grow as disciples of Christ. See, this was Christianity was never meant to be just another religion, just a going through the motions burden. Jesus did not step out of heaven, live among us, teach us, care for us, and die for us, and rise again just to add another empty religion or list of to-dos. That's not why he did what he did. He did it so that we could become the family of God, to worship him, adore him, share him with others, and love one another, go through life together, and then life forever together in heaven. That's what he did it for. And because Jesus is Lord of all, we get to live in light of his power and authority. 1 Peter 2:9, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, this one. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If Jesus is Lord of all, he's Lord of our lives as well. If we believe that he is who he says he is, King, Savior, Champion, and Lord, then we're going to want to willingly and intentionally and joyfully respond. We're given the honor to do that, to bow the knee, to honor him as Lord, and to live different lives. Remember what at the beginning we talked about what Andrew Murray said? Because this could be frightening. I'll be honest. To live this way is very, very different than the world. To share the gospel with somebody who might be hostile, not very comfortable. To live according to a different standard, a biblical standard, it's gonna make waves. Some people are going to mock. Some people are going to be angry. To disciple one another, to help one another grow in the Lord, is going to come with some great joy and victory. It's going to come with some disappointments too. Some people are going to let us down. This is not for the faint of heart. But it's not about your heart and mine. It's about the heart of God and what he's trying to do in our world through us. That's where we end up as we follow Jesus Christ as the Lord of all. Let's bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. If we've placed our hope and our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we can recommit today. And you know, I typically give an invitation for salvation, and that is always available. Jesus is always ready to come into somebody's life. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but God has spoken to you today and you want to, please, before you leave today, grab a hold of me, grab a hold of one of our leaders. We'll be more than happy to talk to you about that. But for us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior already, day by day, we can recommit ourselves to him. It's not going to make him love us more. It's not going to make him think that, you know, oh yeah, we're really great and deserve what he gets. No, it's how we honor him. He's given us this great gift of salvation. And we get to share it with people that don't know him. We get to come together and love one another. We get to help each other grow in the Lord. And today we can recommit. So I'm going to pray a little prayer of recommitment. You can word it any way you want. You can do anything you want with this. But if you're here today and you're like, yeah, I want to recommit to the Lord. You can say something like this. You can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. And you can say this. You can say, Lord, I know I've committed to you before and recommitted and recommitted and recommitted. But today, this day, I commit myself to you, to your kingdom, to your glory, honor, and praise. Work in and through me to make a difference in the lives that you allow me to touch. Help me, Lord, to be your hands and feet. Well done.